Well, please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. This morning we'll be again looking at verse 11, and we'll work our way down to verse 18. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word from John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Our Lord in heaven, we pray this morning you would help us to see Jesus. Help us to see his character. Help us to see his worth. And we pray, Lord, that you would comfort our hearts by these things and give us a greater love and faith in him. Use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, I want to give you a little bit of a contextual review of where we are here and the ordering of things that's been happening. So last time we looked at the reality of the empty tomb, and we saw that early Sunday morning a group of women got up and they went to the tomb to take spices and ointments to anoint Jesus' body, perhaps in their minds to finish the job that had been started that previous Friday. And this group of women, they get to the tomb and they notice something wrong. They see that the stone has been removed from the tomb where Jesus was buried, and they immediately think that robbers have come and taken Christ's body away. Somebody has come and removed Christ's body from the tomb. And so Mary Magdalene, she runs back to get Peter and John, while the rest of the women, they continue on to the tomb, and it's there they get to meet the angels who say, "He is risen. Go and tell Peter and the rest of the disciples that he is going before you to meet you in Jerusalem." And while this is happening, Mary is off telling Peter and John that they've taken away the Lord, and we do not know where they have placed him. We don't know where he is or what they have done with him. And so while she's doing this, the other women at the tomb, they go off to find the other disciples. And then at that point, Peter and John, they begin running to the tomb. And Mary, forlorn and sad, is perhaps following slowly behind them, making her way to the tomb. Overwhelmed with grief, not moving nearly as quickly as Peter and John. Well, Peter and John, they look inside the tomb, they see the situation, they assess it clearly, they recognize that something miraculous has happened, and then they go off to their own houses, perhaps expecting to see Mary Magdalene when they get back to where they were staying. But it's then that Mary arrives on the scene, completely unaware of everything that has gone on before her. And she comes and is seated at the tomb, weeping and full of grief. She's left there all alone. And not even Peter and John are there to comfort her. And so that's where we find ourselves coming here in verse 11. And as we look at this account of the risen Lord, I want to make five observations of the text. Five truths to glean from this passage of Scripture that we might be comforted by who Jesus is, risen from the dead. And so we'll consider first the depths of a downcast soul. than the tender heart of the risen Jesus, the presence of the risen Jesus, the relationship we have because of the risen Jesus, and then finally, the sure witness to the risen Jesus. And again, in all of this, I hope you see the comfort that you have in the risen Jesus. And so first, let's look at the reality of the depths of the downcast soul. So again, we have Mary here in verse 11, and she's utterly weeping before the tomb. And this isn't just a little bit of crying, but this is a constant outpouring of her soul here at this empty tomb, thinking that everything that she was hoped for has been dashed to pieces. But even worse now, Jesus has been taken away. Now, you remember that Mary is one who loved Jesus very, very much. She was one out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. Now, Jesus changed her entire life. In fact, Jesus was her entire life. He made everything new for her. And she saw him as her Savior and as her Lord. And now he's dead and quite literally gone. She can't even be comforted by the presence of his dead body. And so she's there weeping bitterly. And what's ironic about this circumstance is that she's in this condition. She's weeping and sorrowful. And something that we need to see here is that she's utterly forlorn and bereft of all comfort amidst all of the evidences to the contrary. Remember last time we saw how the empty tomb itself was something that declared the glory of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The stones cast away, the tomb is empty, the linen clothes are lying there. All of these things declaring a great work of God has been happening in her midst, the resurrection of Jesus. And yet she misses it. She misses all of it because she's so overwhelmed with grief and despair. So much so that even angelic messengers, they can't break through that despondency that she is experiencing. And I don't know whether she heard a noise inside the tomb or perhaps she just looked in out of disbelief that Jesus could be gone. She looked in one more time just to make sure that she didn't miss anything. Maybe he's still in there. I don't know why she looked in again. Whatever the case may be, she looks in and she sees two angelic messengers in human form. And, you know, this shouldn't surprise us that angels are there. This is one of the greatest events in human history. Angels were there at the birth of Jesus, and now they're here at the resurrection of Jesus. And they're seated here at the head and the feet of where Christ's body had been laid. And this kind of reminds me of how the cherubim were placed over the Ark of the Covenant. Remember how the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the tabernacle and then in the temple when you had angels on either side of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant? The place where atonement was made for the sins of God's people, the place where grace and mercy and forgiveness was found for the people of God. And now we have these two angelic messengers there, reminding us of the mercy and grace and forgiveness in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But she looks inside and she sees them sitting there, and they say to her, "Woman, well, why are you weeping?" And I don't think this is a question that they're necessarily looking for an answer for. This is a rhetorical question. In fact, it's kind of a question of gentle correction for her. They're thinking, "Woman, why are you weeping? Your Lord has risen from the dead." And they see all things clearly. They know that Christ the Lord has risen that day. And so they're asking, is there any reason to be weeping? Look around you. See the empty tomb. See the clothes lying there. Is there any reason to be weeping? But she's still so far down in the darkness of her own soul, she doesn't even hear what they're saying. She can't respond to them. She still thinks that someone has taken away her Lord. And it's not until Jesus comes does her despair turn to hope. Again, we don't know what caused Mary to turn around. Perhaps the angels standing there talking to Mary, they look up behind her, and that kind of cues her to turn around to see what is behind her. Or perhaps as she's talking to the angels look up and they see their sovereign before them and they begin to bow down before their Lord. And that causes Mary to turn around and look. We don't know. Maybe she just heard a noise behind her. But she turns around and she sees a man standing there, somebody standing there that she assumes is the gardener. And she's so upset, perhaps she doesn't even meet the man's eyes. Not expecting it to be Jesus, she assumes it's the gardener, and she says, "Where have you taken my Lord? What have you done with him? I'll take him from you. I'll care for the body." And we see here in this instance that Jesus, he doesn't appear in glory, but he appears like a regular man, nothing to cue her into this with some glorious king, but still a humble man coming to meet this woman. But he begins to speak to her and ask her the same kinds of questions that the angels do. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, notice he says, "Whom are you seeking?" Mary went to the tomb for the body of Jesus. The body isn't it. It's a thing. And yet Jesus says, "Whom are you seeking?" He's trying to turn her mind to him, to point her mind to himself, back to him. "Whom are you seeking?" But she still doesn't get it. She still doesn't see. She's still seeing with eyes of sight. But Jesus opens her heart to see with eyes of faith. And he says to her in the tender way that he said so many times in the past, he calls out to her and he says her name, Mary. And that opens her heart. She hears the voice of her shepherd calling her name, and she knows that it's Jesus. At that moment, her heart is opened up to realize that her Lord is standing right there in front of her. Before, she couldn't see any of it. It was just devastating reality to her. But now Jesus is standing in front of her. He's come to her, come to comfort her in her deepest, darkest moment. But it took Jesus to bring her around. And I think that's something that we need to see. We need to see how we can come to such depths of darkness in our own soul that at some point it can only be Jesus who can bring us out. We need to learn from Mary here and from our own situations and circumstances of grief and turmoil. And when we go through difficulties and trials, we might not see the work of God happening all around us. Like Mary amidst the empty tomb and the grave clothes, we don't see things as they really are. We don't see the way God is working all these things according to his providence. How he's providing for us, the glorious work that he's doing in our midst, and all of the evil things that occur around us, we don't see how God is using them for good. And so we fall short of any comfort that we might receive or any hope that could be received. And even when friends or counselors come to us and they try to bring us back some hope, they try to convince us of the promises of Scripture, they try to remind us of the risen Lord Jesus, we don't hear them. Similar to how Mary heard the words of these angels and yet she just didn't hear them. It takes Jesus Christ to open our hearts. It takes Jesus to help us see with eyes of faith. And so, friends, we need to be patient with one another as we go through trials and through hard times, knowing that sometimes things can be so difficult that it's hard to see the reality all around us and that God is doing a great work. And so be in prayer for one another. Even as you're counseling someone else or talking with someone else or trying to encourage someone else, be in prayer for them that Jesus Christ would minister to them. That he would minister to them through you as you speak his word to them, but that he would open their hearts to hear his voice in the word, and he would restore hope again to their souls. We pray that the Lord Jesus would speak tenderly to us, because he is a tender shepherd, as he spoke to Mary, that we would hear his voice, that he would reorient us toward hope. And while we do need to be aware of the depths of a downcast soul and how it can blind us to the work of God all around us, we need to remember where to go, where Christ does speak to us. He speaks to us in his word. And he does so, as I said, because he's a tender Savior. He's a tender shepherd, speaking to us in his word, bringing comfort to the downcast. The risen Jesus speaks tenderly to us because the risen Jesus has a tender heart for his people. And that's the second thing I want you to see. I want you to see the tender heart of your risen Jesus. If you look at this passage again and you just reflect on it and actually kind of take a step back from it, we really should marvel that this whole interaction is happening at all. Because think about what's going on here. You have Mary weeping here at the tomb, and Jesus stops and he takes the time to come and meet with Mary. He didn't have to do that, did he? He didn't have to stop and come and meet with this woman at the tomb, especially when you consider what he says in verse 17, where Jesus says, "I have not yet ascended to my Father." He hasn't even gone to heaven yet after his resurrection, and yet he stops and talks to this woman at the tomb. And so again, think about what's occurring here. Jesus takes time to meet with Mary, this broken, weeping woman. Jesus, risen from the dead, the first one in history to receive the new resurrected body with all of its miraculous possibilities, to be the first one to enter into the promise of full and everlasting life. Instead of ascending up to heaven where the ancient gates would open up and the angels would cry out, "Who is this King of glory who enters in?" Instead of walking before the throne of his Father and receiving his eternal inheritance and the throne of the kingdom that would last forever and ever, instead of walking into heaven and hearing choirs of angels singing his triumph over the grave and over death, Jesus puts all of that praise, and honor, and glory and majesty on hold. And he stops to meet with one of his broken people, to minister to one of his weeping sheep, so he could meet with this woman who loved him so much. Gerhardus Voss puts it this way. He says, "Among all the voices that hailed his triumph, no voice appealed to Jesus like the voice of this weeping woman in the garden. The first appearance of the risen Lord was given to Mary for no other reason than that she needed him first, and she needed him most. And what more appropriate beginning could have been set for his ministry of glory than this very act? Nothing can better convince us that in his exalted state, he still retains for us the same tender sympathy and the same individual affection as he showed during the days of his flesh, as he showed here with Mary." We need to remember that whenever we're broken. We need to remember that whenever we're weeping and our hearts are cast down. We need to remember that in our times of trials, in our times of suffering, that yes, Jesus is ascended and risen on high, seated on high, but he is not so far removed from us that he doesn't care about our brokenness, that he doesn't care about our suffering. We see here the tender heart of the Savior who was willing to put off glory to minister, to heal the broken heart of one of his people. And I know some of you are going through very difficult times in your life right now. Some of you have been through very difficult times in your life. And because of the world in which we live is fallen and broken and full of misery, most of us, if not all, will go through very difficult times in this life. But something we must see is that if you trust in Jesus, then this is your Savior. This Jesus is your Lord. This Jesus is your risen shepherd who cares for you and loves you in the very same way. This is the Jesus I want you to see whenever you bow your head in prayer. This is the Jesus I want you to see whenever your heart is breaking a Jesus who has a tender heart for his people, a Jesus who cares for you. Well, thirdly, I want you to see and consider the presence of the resurrected Jesus. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Jesus says, "Do not cling to me." Now, upon realizing this is Jesus, now you can imagine Mary just running up to him and throwing her arms around him and squeezing him tighter than she's ever squeezed anyone in her entire life, not wanting to ever let him go. Imagine the overflow of emotions that she is experiencing. Now, I can't say that I've ever experienced being reunited with someone who, for all intents and purposes, was gone from my life. But perhaps you've seen those videos of military families and them reuniting, perhaps a military member coming home and surprising a loved one when their loved one wasn't expecting it at all. Right? You've seen those videos where, you know, the spouse or the mother or the child is at home going about their day-to-day life with no expectation whatsoever that their loved one in the military is going to be where they are. Maybe they're at school, maybe they're at work, or maybe they're at a birthday party. And they're going about their business, and all of a sudden, behind them comes their loved one from the military. And everybody else sees them there, but this family member doesn't know they're there yet. And they turn around, and they see their husband or their father or their son or daughter standing there before them, and they just either fall to the ground weeping, or they run and wrap their arms around them and cry, and they're filled with so much joy. It's hard for me to watch those without getting choked up. To see that love and joy that fills their hearts. But maybe something a little closer to home that many of you already know. I suspect by this point in your life you've experienced the loss of a loved one. It's a reality that we all have to face in this fallen world, and how we long to be with them again, how we wish we could see their face again, how we long for that great day of resurrection when we will be with them face to face again. But oh, how we wish we could have them now. How we could be with them now, that if somehow we could be reunited with them again right now, we could stand there, talk to them, hold them, hug them again right now. If we could be there, how much joy we would have in our hearts. This is something about what Mary is experiencing here. She's so overwhelmed with joy and elation that this is Jesus. He's come back to me, my Lord and my Savior. He's here. You can imagine her never, ever wanting to let him go again, just squeezing him and holding him and hugging him so tightly, not wanting to lose him even for a second again. But Jesus knows that there's something so much greater for her than his physical presence. And so he says to her, "Mary, do not cling to me." Now, he's not rebuking her. He's not saying, "Woman, don't touch me. I don't want any of this." Or "I'm too clean and holy. You're unclean. You can't touch me. You need to stay away from me." No, he's not saying anything of the sort. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, "You can't hold on to me like this forever, Mary, because I have something much greater in store for you. I have not yet ascended to my Father from where I will go, from where I will send my Spirit to dwell in you. You won't have me here just for a moment and then I'll walk off somewhere. But no, I will send my Spirit to dwell in you, to be with you always and forever. And not just in you, but in all who believe in me. I will be with you in a much greater and closer way than you can ever imagine. Mary, I must ascend to my Father." Jesus had told his disciples in John 14, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. I will not leave you as orphans," Jesus said, "but I will come to you." John 16, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, then the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You see, Jesus promises the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, he promises, I will come to you. And Jesus can say this because of the inseparable bond between him and the Holy Spirit of God. So to receive the Spirit is to receive Jesus. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, from womb to tomb to throne, the Spirit was the constant companion of the Son. As a result, when he comes to Christians to indwell them, he comes as the Spirit of Christ in such a way that to possess him is to possess Christ himself, just as to lack him is to lack Christ. You see, Jesus says to Mary, do not cling to me, so that he can go on to say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. When Jesus left the world, God's people did not lose him, but we gained him in a far more precious and intimate way, in a much fuller and better way than if he were still standing here on earth. And this is because we have his presence dwelling in us. So through his presence by the Spirit, we have this undergirding peace that surpasses the understanding of the world. Through his Spirit dwelling in us, we have the promise of spiritual understanding of the things of God so that we could know what the Scriptures teach. He leads us into the truth. Through his presence by the Spirit, we have the guidance of the Lord who leads us in the paths of righteousness and lovingly convicts us of sin whenever we walk astray. Through his presence by the Spirit, we have instant and immediate access to the Father in prayer and glory. And through his presence by the Spirit, we have a continual and abiding testimony that we are indeed the children of God. Now, these are just a small number of ways in which the presence of the risen Jesus is with us, is with you right now. We may think we want to be with Jesus physically. We would want him to be here physically with us right now, but we need to stop and really think and consider the blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and with us always, everywhere we go. It's such a blessing. Well, so far we've considered the depths of the downcast soul, the tender heart of Jesus, the reality of his presence with us. Now, fourthly, I want you to notice the greater relationship that we have because of the risen Jesus. Look again at what he tells Mary after he tells her not to cling to him in verse 17. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. He says, go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers. Now, he's not called his people this before. He's called them servants before. And then he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. But what's closer than a friend? A brother. A sister. Go tell my brothers. You see, what Jesus has accomplished here by his resurrection and his redemption of us is the glorious truth of our adoption into the family of God. So that which Jesus assures us by his spiritual presence with us that we're children of God, he guarantees for us by his resurrection from the dead. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So Jesus was declared to be the Son of God because of his resurrection from the dead by the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 8 that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you, and all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so just as Jesus was raised from the dead, resurrected, we will be resurrected. And just as Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection, we too are declared children of God because we have that same resurrecting Spirit dwelling within us. And so Paul continues in verse 15. He says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so because of our adoption, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're no longer strangers to God. We're no longer strangers to God's family, but we have all the rights and privileges of the children of God. To quote our confession of faith, we have been made partakers of the grace of adoption by which we are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. We have his name put upon us. We receive the Spirit of adoption. We have access to the throne of grace with boldness. We are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. We are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, and yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Friends, all of this is captured in Christ's words, go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers that I ascend to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God. Because of what I've done, you have this new relationship with me and with my Father. A new relationship. He has made you his children. And Jesus can say this because he knows the resurrecting Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you. What an incredible reality Jesus has accomplished for us. The adoption as children of God. And this is what the risen Jesus assures us of by his Holy Spirit. Well, fifthly and finally, I want you to look at the sure witness to the risen Jesus. So after this encounter, Jesus commissions Mary, as it were. He says, go tell my brothers, tell the disciples that I will be ascending to the Father. Now, something we need to understand about this particular portion here when he talks about his ascension is that he's not talking about his ascension that happens later on after he commissions the apostles in Matthew 28 or the beginning of Acts chapter 1. But right here, actually what happens is Jesus ascends up here to meet with the Father. He ascends up to receive his kingdom from the Father, something about which you can read in Daniel chapter 7. And then it's from there he comes down to meet with his disciples, meet with the apostles, and make his various resurrection appearances. This is why and how Jesus can tell his disciples in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's something he's already received from his Father because he's ascended to the Father already and has come back to meet with them. And so Jesus tells Mary, go tell my brothers I'm ascending to heaven to receive my kingdom and I will be with them shortly. And the angels have already told the women that Jesus was risen from the dead and that he would go ahead of them and meet them in Jerusalem. And Mary is going to show up and she's going to say, I saw the Lord. And the disciples are going to say, well, where is he? I don't see him anywhere. Well, he's ascended to the heavens. He's up with his Father in heaven. But what we need to see here is that in all of this communication to the disciples, we find that God uses women first to communicate his resurrection, even to the disciples, the very apostles of God. And you know, this isn't something that really takes us by surprise in today's day and age, but it really should surprise us if we consider the context and the culture of this time. Because in this time and in this place, women were not highly esteemed at all in the eyes of everyone. Their testimony was not something that was generally upheld in court. They were not considered as reliable witnesses to bring true and verifiable evidence against someone else. They just were not esteemed. They weren't believed. As a matter of fact, whenever these women come and tell the disciples that we saw angels and that Jesus was risen, that he's going to meet you in Jerusalem, and when Mary shows up and says, I saw the risen Lord, Luke tells us they don't believe any of them, do they? But it's amazing then that God uses these women first. And this is significant, first of all, because God is always using the humble. and exalting them. That's what our God does. He's always exalting the humble. He's always using the lowly things of this world to shame the exalted and high things in this world. And that's just what he's doing here. But secondly, we also see that John does not change the details of the narrative here to make it more appealing, does he? What would have been more appealing in that culture? If John were trying to write down an account of the resurrection of Jesus that he wanted the world to believe, that he wanted them to accept, would he have said that women had seen Jesus rise first and that it was based on their testimony that the apostles found out that Jesus was risen from the dead? Well, probably not, if his only concern was to make people believe it. But he's not twisting his words here. He's not trying to twist the truth here. He's not trying to make his story more believable by making it more palatable to his culture. He tells the truth as it is. And that in and of itself is a verifying proof of the truthfulness of it. John uses something that would almost work against him to support the truth, the truthfulness and the reality of it. John faithfully records what happened, who Jesus is, what he accomplished, so we could read and see and believe in the risen Savior and have our hope confirmed. We can read and believe that it's through the risen Savior that we have hope whenever we face the grave. Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. He is one who gives comfort to those who are in despair. He is one who tenderly ministers to the brokenhearted, who are weak and broken and fallen. He is one who has ascended into the heavens and sends his Spirit to dwell in you. He is one who has brought us into the family of God. And he is one who communicates his truth to us plainly and clearly. Friends, we need to be thankful and give praise to our Father for what our risen Jesus has accomplished for us. And we need to find comfort in our resurrected, risen Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, there's so much to thank you for. There's so much to see in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the small glimpse we had of that today from your word. All of these beautiful truths that come and flow from our risen Savior Jesus. Thank you, oh God, for giving him to us. And thank you, O God, for giving us to him. What a great place to be. And so, Lord, we pray that you would comfort our souls with these truths, that you, by your Spirit, would cause them to burrow down deep into our hearts and sustain us in our hours of darkness and despair, that you would give us hope, that you would give us comfort, that you would give us joy in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in his name. Amen.